Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of the Father. Every word. That means that every word in this book is a part. Everyone be seated now. Everyone be seated. This word is a part of, I mean, all of this word, and every word in this word forms the need of the Christian. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That means the genealogies of Matthew and Luke. That means the list of Kings and Chronicles. That means not only John 3:16, but so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so. That means that I need every word in this Bible to be spiritually healthy. Every word. That's why I believe in reading the Bible through. That's why I think that no Christian can be what he ought to be unless he has read and reads and rereads every word in this book. If you want to be the, if you want to have a wonderful 1974, and this is by parenthesis, you resolve now to read this book through in 1974. I mean every word of it. I mean turn over here to Matthew and read where it says Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jehotham, and Jehotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat... If nothing else, you'll learn to thank God for your name. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. That means the words I just read. Every word is necessary for your spiritual health and for mine. This was brought to my attention so vividly this week. I was sitting here Tuesday night, not here, but sitting at this location, another platform, Tuesday night, in Louisville, Kentucky, about to preach to a crowd, I'm guessing 1,000 people or so. And I got thinking, how many times I've done that? As best I can tell, I have preached over 14,000 sermons in my life. Over 14,000 sermons. I doubt if there's a man living that has preached that many sermons. I was with Doc, in the famous People's Church in Toronto, Canada, Dr. Oswald Smith, and I were talking. He's now in his 80s. And he said, Dr. Hiles, I've preached over 12,000 sermons. I didn't tell him I'd preached more than that, and I'm only 47. So I was sitting there Tuesday night and about to preach, and I was thinking, I'm still excited. I mean, looks like that it wear off after a while. And I was thinking, here I am about to preach again, and I do it over and over again. I've done it several times that day. I do it over and over again, and I got thinking, I still feel like I did the first time. And then I got to thanking God for that. Did you know that? Now, forgive me, I'm not bragging on myself. I have nothing to boast about. But have you noticed that preachers sometimes calm down when they get older? And you know that I'm sort of getting stirred up the older I get? You compare my sermon last Sunday night with any kid preacher's sermon and see who gets the rowdiest. I mean, and it seems like with the passing of the years, I get meaner and louder and longer. Now, I'm saying that to me, the thrill is still there. And I got to thinking that it's that way. I remember back yonder when I stood up and preached my first full sermon in a little country church south of Marshall, Texas. How excited I got while I was preaching. Then it dawned on me last Tuesday night before I preached while he was introducing me. It dawned on me, I believe I'm more excited tonight than I was many years ago. And I got to thinking, it's that way for me. Talk about the rapture. You know, I get more excited about thinking about seeing Jesus now than I did when I first heard about him. Well, I can recall when I got that little book. I'm not gone. I recall I got that little book. You thought the rapture had taken place, didn't you? But that little book, Jesus is Coming. I got in a little study in East Texas, the Grange Hall Baptist Church, a little country church outside the town of Marshall. And I got that book and I began to read it. And I got reading, Here's a chart, and I can still recall, I just haven't turned to this, I can still recall that chart. Israel, the church, the millennium, the outline of events, the kingdom still future. And I got this book, and I began to read how that any day, Jesus is going to come. And the dead shall rise, and the living shall be changed and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We shall see Jesus. We shall be with Him, and we'll be at the great marriage of the Lamb, and we shall be married to Jesus, as it were, and we shall ever be with the Lord, and we shall receive our crowns for our rewards, and then hurl them at Jesus' feet and sing, "Blessed is the Lamb, and only is He worthy to receive honor and power and glory and might and majesty and dominion." And then we shall come back with Him to establish a kingdom on earth, and we shall be kings and priests of God, and shall rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. And then after that, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, shall come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband, and we shall enter the holy city and be His bride, and never shall sin or sickness nor sorrow nor disease nor death nor famine nor pestilence nor sword ever enter into this city. And I can recall how excited I got. Man alive! But I'll be honest with you, I can get more excited today after 28 years than I could the first time. And I got thinking about the Bible. How that when I used to sit in my little study and read this book, only had a handful of members. I could visit all the members I had in a day or two. I hadn't, if anybody got in the hospital, it was a big deal. If the telephone rang, I made it a big day. I mean, I just loved to hear the phone ring. I used to sit there and wait for it to ring, look at it and say, "Ring!" And now I look at it and say, "Die! Drop dead!" But I can recall when I did take this Bible and read it and read it and read it. "Oh, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life." And I can recall how sweet and precious was this Bible. I can say it, and God knows it's true. This Bible is 10 times more precious to me than it was 25 years ago. And I got thinking, how wonderful that is. I mean, the sweetness is still there, and the joy is still there. And I was thinking, sitting right there, about to stand to preach, I thought, you know how I must feel? I must feel like they feel in January when they play the Super Bowl just about kickoff time. I mean, I must feel like the Dallas Cowboys are going to feel, please, in the Super Bowl, when the referee is about to blow his whistle. And the man approaches on the football and kicks it off. And the excitement and the thrill. I said, after 25 years, over 25 years, that same thrill, same excitement, the same zeal, the same desire to get up and take the Word of God and preach it is still there. When I got back to my room, I got thinking, why? Why is it there? And in my Bible reading, I was getting down to a part that I don't really like to read. I was getting down to the part where it's listing all of it. In fact, I was in 1 Chronicles. And I was down to the part, Brother John read a while ago, you know, where the sons of Shimon were Amnon and Rinnah and Behanan and Tilan, and the sons of Ishi were Zorah and Ben-Zoheth. I'll declare, I'd hate to have to call a roll of the family. And the sons of Shelah, the sons of Judah were Ur. The father, and that's the only one I like. Ur, the father of Lekah, and and another guy, and Marisha, and this long one he pronounced a while ago, Jashubilehim. How'd you say, "Hey, dinner's ready, Jashubilehim"? And I'll be honest with you, I was sort of dreading reading the Bible at night, because I'd not rather read Ephesians or Revelation. So I got down, I was reading, but I've been thinking, why is this still exciting to me? I mean, why is it that preachers dry up? And listen, there are thousands of preachers in this nation who started off on fire for God with zeal and compassion, and they hated sin, and they fought the devil, and heaven made them smile and rejoice and a tear of joy to come, and the thought of hell made them weep, and there was a burden and a compassion and a zeal. And they're on the shelf and pastoring little churches somewhere with a handful of people. And the zeal is gone. The fire is gone. And I got to rejoicing and praising God that my mind is still there. The joy and the glory and the thrill, the excitement is still there. If you had heard me preach 25 years ago and heard me preach today, I still get as excited as I did 25 years ago. And I wondered why. And reading my Bible in the room, in the Holiday Inn, in Louisville, Kentucky, in room 409, I came to this verse. "These were the potters, and those that dwell among plants and hedges. There they dwell with the king for his work. And I said, that's it. There they dwell with the king for his work. I looked at it again. These were the potters. There they dwell with the king for his work. And I said, that's it. That's it. There are three things here that hit me like a bolt of blue. Why is the zeal still there? Why is it a thrill like it used to be? In the first place, I work for the king. I work for the king. Oh, let me tell you something. If you work for the king, you'll never get over it. You'll never get over it. I was in Washington, D.C. preaching. Well, I was going to Virginia, but I flew into Washington, D.C. A fellow met me at the airport to drive me to Virginia. I told him my name, and I said, where do you work? He said, for the president. I didn't ask him what tapes he had erased or anything, but you heard about the White House dog dying, didn't you? It died of tapeworm. I'm sorry. Somebody gave me that, and I hate to tell it to you. But anyway, he said, I work for the president. I said, what do you do? And he said, I'm a chauffeur, a White House chauffeur. And I got thinking, boy, oh boy, a White House chauffeur is driving me to my room. But I didn't get to say anything. He got talking. He told me how that he had ushered the late Senator, how he had driven and chauffeured the late Senator Dirksen. He told me how he had Vice President Ford, how he had chauffeured Vice President Ford. And he told me how the famous people that had been in his car. And boy, his face began to glow. There's a certain excitement about it. And I wanted to know too. And he beamed and he said, yeah, I work for the president. Of course, he don't beam now, probably, but I work for the president. And I got thinking, boy, if he can beam like that, why shouldn't I beam when I work for the king? I work for the king. I've had the wonderful consciousness for 28 years, and especially for the last 25 years, the consciousness that when I walk in the pulpit, I represent the king. When I open the Bible, I represent the king. I've never, never made light of being a preacher. Never have. I've always exalted, not myself, but I've exalted my position. I've exalted the pulpit. I believe that the pulpit is the biggest job in the whole world today. There's nothing like it in the world. And so one reason why the joy, the thrill, the excitement, the zeal, the hunger, the desire to keep on going, and always that same thrill, I've had the consciousness, I work for the king. I work for the king. In England, you can drive down the streets in England and you can see people who are doing a job for the Buckingham Palace. And they'll say, there'll be a sign on the door, by appointment of the Queen. By appointment of the Queen. If you go to London, they'll always tell you about, what is it, Harold's or Herod's department store? Harold's? Herod's? I think it's Herod's department store. They'll tell you about that. Why? That's where the Queen buys her clothes. Well, the Queen's not so hot. I bought dimes with the candy there myself when I was there. But that's where the Queen buys her clothes. You walk in and they'll have a sign, by appointment of the Queen. By appointment of the Queen. You go to a certain department in the store and they say, by appointment of the Queen. And what they're trying to say is, this is the store where the Queen does business. Oh, bless your heart. This is the building where the King does business. Why shouldn't we be excited? Man alive, listen to me. If you open your Bible on Sunday morning and teach a little class of bus children on Sunday, you can stop and realize we are laborers together with God. It's His business. We work for the King. And I got up on my bed and rejoiced and shouted and praised God and had a Pentecostal fit Tuesday night. As I stopped to realize, oh, when churches are dwindling, there's a church here, 86 years of age, more virile and active and stronger and happier and zealous than she's ever been in all of her life. And I got to thinking, here I am, a preacher, 47 years of age. 47 years of age, been preaching over a quarter of a century. I've preached practically every verse in this Bible, and I've preached many, many sermons about every verse, but every time I open its truths, something else jumps out and says, preach me, preach me. And I'll say, I'll get to you when I can. Now get back for a minute. And why? It's always a thrill. It's always exciting. Why? Because I've been conscious I work for the king. I work for the king. There's a second thought. It says here, these were potters. They dwelt with the king at his work. How can you keep the zeal? Some of you folk, a little girl came to the office last night. And, yesterday morning. A sweet girl. Teenager. Lovely girl. God is going to use her mightily. Miracle has taken place in her life. She came in and she said, Brother Hiles, she said, I've lost my burden. How can I get it back? I've lost my burden. What she's saying is, how can I keep my burden? Well, for 25 years, let me tell you something. I'll tell you how you can keep it. If you'll stop and realize when you leave those doors, teenagers, and go out soul winning on Saturday night, you walk over here in this needy city of Chicago, if you'll pause to realize that you're working with the King of Glory. I mean, the God that made the stars is with you. And the God that set the heavens in place is with you. When I walk in this pulpit every Sunday morning of my life and every Sunday night of my life, I have the consciousness I'm His messenger. I'm His ambassador. I walk with the King. Hallelujah. I walk with the King. Praise His name. No longer I roam. My soul faces home. I walk and I talk with the King. If we can have a holy consciousness, then we always work for the King. There'll always be an excitement and thrill. Always would. A man told me one day, he said, Brother Hiles, he said, for 10 years I was a bodyguard for President Nixon. I'm sorry, for the president. I was a bodyguard for, not Nixon. I think he tried to shoot Nixon. I'm not sure. I was a bodyguard for Eisenhower. And I was a bodyguard, I think he said, for Truman. Anyway, for several years. I think he said 10 or more. He was a bodyguard. And he said, I consciously, always was conscious that the number one citizen of the world was at my disposal. That was always alert. That was always busy. That was always careful. Well, let me tell you something. A man can say that whose job it is to guard a man who's the president of a nation, but a man. How much more should we say? We work for the King. We'll always do our best and always do His business like it ought to be done. There's a second thing. It says, I dwell with the King. I dwell with the King. He said, these were potters. There they dwelt with the King for His work. How can you keep your zeal? How can you keep your fervor? How can you keep your fire? Be conscious. Be conscious. I work for the King. Number two, I dwell with the King. I dwell with Him. Now forgive me for being vain. And forgive me for sounding like I'm boasting. I'm not. And forgive me for being a little overly pious, because I have no right to claim piety. But the Lord knows this is true. He knows this is true. I live with the King. I live with the King. It's true. I live with Him. I'm by myself a lot. From Monday morning until Wednesday noon, I hardly say a thing to anybody in private conversation. On an airplane. In a motel. And I don't play around a lot. And I don't run around in fellowship a lot. And I don't hang around restaurants a lot. And I don't stay up till midnight talking to other preachers. I go to my room. And I can say it. And God knows it's true. I live with the King. Years ago, Mrs. Billy Sunday came to our church in Texas. Ma Sunday, we called her affectionately. I was driving Ma from the airport. And I said, Mrs. Sunday, could I ask you a question, please? Were your years with Billy Sunday happy? And she said to me, and that big lady, tall, gruff, first time I ever saw her, I'd gotten tied up in a traffic jam, was late to the airport. She said, you Reverend Hiles? I said, I'm Jack Hiles. She said, next time you be on time or there won't be a next time. And I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And I was talking with her. And I said, were your years with Billy Sunday happy? And she said, yes. Here's what she said to me. She said, Brother Hiles, Billy was not at home much. She said, the truth is, sometimes Billy wouldn't speak to me for days because he was busy, and if he was home, he was busy. Most of the time, he's talking to God more than he's talking to me or anybody else. Listen to me. Listen to me. She said, here's where I found happiness. She said, for all those years I was with Billy, she said, I realized I was living with and serving God's man. And she said, Brother Hiles, I kept my eye on Billy to look for his every need. If I thought he needed something, I saw he got it. And when I did it for him, Ma Sunday told me, she said when I did it for Billy Sunday, I'd pause and take a deep breath and sigh and say, I got to do that for God's man. I got to do that for Billy Sunday. And she said, I focus my eyes on him all the time. And she said, never one moment of my life did I ever live for a moment without realizing that that's Billy Sunday there. I live with Billy Sunday. He's God's man. And she said, I sacrificed my own life for his, and my happiness was his, and my delight was his, and his beckon, his need was my royal command, or my command, she said. And she said, I watched his every move. And I said, when she was gone, and I've said it as I relived it time and time again, that's the way I want to be for Jesus. And by the way, if that's the way you are for Jesus, you'll be happy. You'll always have your thrill. Think of it. Think of it. This morning, I stand behind this pulpit for the King. I read the Bible for the King. The choir sang for the King. We're preaching for the King. I'm here in Christ's stead. In his place, I dwell with the King. Oh, let me tell you something. You'll lose your zeal if you go out and hobnob with the devil's crowd all week. Let me tell you something. You'll lose your zeal in Christmas if you do too much shopping and not enough on your face praying and walking with the King. You'll lose your zeal if to you Christmas is buying and selling and wrapping and unwrapping. Now, I'm not against those things. Not against them. Not against them at all. But I'm saying, in God's name, if we quit walking and dwelling with the King for 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month, we'll find the burden gone, the joy gone, the thrill gone, the expectancy gone. If we don't stop to realize we dwell with the King. Live with him! Don't just come to visit the King every Sunday morning. Live with him! Don't just come twice on Sunday. Live with him. Don't just come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Live with him. Get up in the morning and say, good morning, your majesty. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. I'm your servant and you're the King. All day long, stop to realize I live with the King of kings and Lord of lords. I work for the King. I dwell with the King. But in my room, I noticed something else. Who are these who live with the King and work for the King? How can I be sure? How can I be sure that I work for the King? How can I be sure that my work is not just preaching? How can I be sure that my work is not just living and teaching and preaching and building a church? How can I be sure that I work for the King? Well, here's what it says. These were the potters. These were the potters. Now you listen to me. A potter was one who took some clay, who was yet soft and pliable. And the potter was the one who took that clay and molded that clay and used his fingers maybe to make imprints in that clay and left his print in the clay. Before the clay got hardened, the potter dealt with the clay. How can I be sure I work for the King? I'll tell you how. Be a potter. Be a potter. Now, what does that mean? That means that we take the clay, these young boys and girls on the front, these teenagers over here, before they're hard and before life has gotten hard for them, and we're supposed to mold the little ones. And it dawned on me. I didn't realize it, but do you reckon maybe the reason it's always exciting to me is because all of my ministry, I've wrapped my ministry up in working with the kids. You take my preaching here, you play the tapes back. Of course, some of the things will be erased. But you play the tapes back. You play the tapes back. By the way, whenever they play my tape of last Sunday night, there'll be some blurs in there. Because Mrs. Nischick and Miss McKinney and others who work with the tapes are going to put their... I tell them where to put their foot on the pedal, you know, like Mr. Nixon's secretary. And because I don't want everybody to hear everything I say. In fact, I don't want some of you folks to hear it again. But you take the tapes and you listen to my tape. Judge Sirica, keep your nose off my tape. But you listen to my tape. And you'll find that a great percentage of my preaching is to the children and the young people. Children and young people. Little boy came to me one day and he said, Brother Howes, I like your preaching best of all. He said, your preaching is the only preaching that I ever heard. That wasn't very smart, so I could understand it. Why? I'm a potter. And if you work with the little pieces of clay, not yet hardened and not yet molded, and you help to mold them, you'll always have enough thrills laid aside where it'll always be exciting.
I was in Maryland preaching. Young man walked up and said, I could drive you to the airport. I said, well, what do you know? Called him by name. 21 years ago, I became pastor. Tomorrow. 21 years ago, but tomorrow, I became pastor of the Miller Road Baptist Church of Garland, Texas. The first year I was there, that young teenager, boy was a teenager. He came into our church and got on fire for God. Now, years later, I meet him in Washington, D.C., near Washington, Maryland. He's pastoring a church there. And I got thrilled and excited. Why? Because I was a potter all through these years. I was in New York State. In New York State. And a fella came to see me. And he said, do you know a certain fella? Fellas, if you're going to use the door back here. Don't walk all across here. We can't do this now in the service. Let's take them outside and just right quickly and use the door the closest, please, if you would. This is no time to be walking around in service. All of you stay out if you would, please. And I was in New York State. The fellow said, you know a fellow named Kaywood? I said, sure, I know him. Years ago, I can recall going out in the country in Marshall, Texas, way out in the country, making a visit on the little town. I forget the name of the town now. On the way to Jefferson, Texas, a little town about halfway out there. And I won a whole family to Jesus. And now the fella, they said he's pastoring a church up in Virginia. Good, growing church. Has a school. One of my boys. Years ago, I tried to mold him. I was out in California in a service, looked out in the audience. Just one service, saw five of my converts sitting out there, pastors now of churches. I was in Texas eating lunch with a group of people, preachers, one day at noon. I began to count. 11 of them were my boys. Last Sunday, Terry Smith, one of our boys here, whose clay we tried to mold when he was a kid. Now he's 27, 28 years of age, had 2,200 in Sunday school last Sunday. Today, Tom Smith, his younger brother, down in Georgia, has a goal today of 1,200 in Sunday school. It's like that all across. Oh, let me tell you something. You people, you get dead and dry, and you wonder, why don't I have the zeal? Where did my joy go? I don't know where it went. You quit molding young lives. That's where it went. You folks that work with these bus kids, you'll have the joy. Oh, I've made some mistakes. Down in Texas one day, a fellow came to our church, young man, he got saved. And God called him to preach. I'm sorry, in those days, I did not know in those days that a preacher ought to go to school. I'd been to school, but I had the idea for some reason or other that a preacher did it shouldn't. You know, God calls you, just take off preaching and don't go to school and prepare yourself. I don't know why I got it, but it did. So we had some boys there that were surrendered to preach, and I said, fellas, just take off preaching. And one of them was a fine man. I can see him. He'd sit out in the service, and he'd say, praise Jesus, a sweet look on his face. He'd go soul winning. I can recall those fellows going downtown Dallas and going to the Adolphus Hotel, standing up in the Adolphus Hotel Christmas Eve night, and singing. not a one of them could sing as good as I can, and that's in bad shape. The angels stopped their ears, and heaven's flag was flown at half-mast, and they'd stand there and they'd sing. And then a crowd would gather around, wonder what these peculiar guys are doing. And after they'd get a crowd, they'd all just take one apiece and witness to him. Those fellows were fools for Christ. I mean wonderful soul winners. They came and said, should we go to school? And I said, no, you shouldn't go to school. And I made a mistake. This one particular young man told me, said, should I go off to college? I said, no, just preach. And I gave him bad advice. Wasn't long till he was out of the church. After a while, out of the ministry. And soon, word came to me from Texas up here that the fellow was in the penitentiary. Where was I recently? Oh, I was out in Denver, Colorado. Preacher met me at the airport. One of my preacher boys, by the way. I went into Christ years ago in Texas. He said, did you hear about and call the name of this preacher that I didn't send off to college, who didn't get grounded in the Word? And I said, what about him? And he said, he died the other day. He died. And I couldn't go to sleep that night. I couldn't go to sleep. I remember the day he came to my study and said, should I go to school? I said, no, just go ahead and preach. And I heard him say, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. Got in trouble, penitentiary, he died.
Oh, listen to me. The hope for this nation, ladies and gentlemen, rests in the little pieces of clay that haven't been molded yet. It rests in the children. That's what ruined this nation. The dirty, heathen, pagan, satanic Dr. Spock philosophy ruined this nation. He got the kids and ruined them. Now, if we're going to save this nation, we've got to get the kids and teach them and train them. That's why the joy is still there. Some of you have lost your joy. You know why? You've lost the realization you work for the king. You've quit dwelling with the king. You've not kept as a potter with the little ones. And I rejoiced as I read it again. And I said, thank God the joy is still here. The thrill, the excitement, the joy. Why? I work for the king. I dwell with the king. And I'm a potter. I'm a potter. I have no greater joy in the Lord's work. None. And to see these kids turn out right. Oh, my, my, my. I think of Paul Moffat. Pitched for the Hammond High School team down here at Hammond High. Came to see me and I talked to him and I begged him to go to Hammond Baptist High School. He said, but Brother Hiles, I said, Paul, you've got to go. He'd come again. I never thought he'd go. And finally one day he came and said, I'm going to go. I have no greater joy than seeing that young man grow in the Lord. Athlete, plays on our high school basketball team, but a great soul winner and a great servant of God. Little Bonnie Frangella. Oh, what a trophy of God's grace she is. She came by to see me yesterday. Her life was not counting, and she was in sin, and I thought she was gone. In the night that Dave preached at the youth conference here, something got in her soul, and she came and got right with God. And now, instead of a smirk on her face, she's got a radiant smile, and she's serving the Lord. What a thrill, what a joy, what a thrill, what a joy. Work with the king! Live with the king! Mold the lives of young people! And you'll never lose the fire and the thrill and the excitement of serving our King. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we walk out these doors this morning with the consciousness that we represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we walk out these doors this morning not to leave the presence of God, but to stay in the presence of God and dwell with the King. And may we who teach and we who preach and we who lead choirs and we who work with young people and those of us who work on buses and all of us give ourselves to being potters, molding the clay while it's yet pliable. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. May I ask you a question? Have you lost the thrill? You don't have to. Have you lost the joy? You don't have to. Is excitement gone? It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. You don't have to say with the Israelites, oh, we're hungry for the watermelons and cucumbers and garlic and leeks of Egypt. You don't have to say it. You don't have to say it. You can still have the thrill. But you'll have to pause every day and many times a day to say, I work for the King. And you'll have to say, I'm going to live, dwell with the King. And you'll have to say, I'm going to spend my life as a potter. And out yonder someday you can bless God and shout and jump up and down and say, hallelujah, I still have the thrill I used to have. But wait a minute. How many would say this morning, Brother Hiles, I needed the message. I've lost the thrill. I've lost the burden. I've lost the joy I once had. Oh, I'm still a Christian. I still believe the Bible. But I've lost the thrill, the excitement, the enthusiasm, and the zeal I used to have. Brother Hiles, I want it back. And I'm going to stop and realize that I work for the King and that I dwell with the King and that I'm a potter and I'm going to get the joy back. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building? All over the building, would you raise your hands, please? You can lower them. God bless you. Now, this morning, if you're here and you're not saved, I beseech you, come to Christ. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And when we do, I want you to leave your seat and come toward the aisle and down the aisle to the front. And I want you to receive Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know that you're saved this morning, you can know it. You can know it. We can show you how. If you have been saved but have not been baptized or not yet made public your salvation, I want you to leave the nearest seat and come to the front and let me know that you have received Jesus. If you want to join this church by transfer of membership, may I beseech you to come. and join the church this morning as God speaks to your heart. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. Bring down these aisles people who need Jesus, people who need to be baptized, people who need to join the church. Give us, we pray, the power of God in this service. And especially in this invitation, we commit it to thee. Amen. Shall we?